He's worthy of our praise. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, praise and worship team. Thank you for leading us into the presence of the Lord. Again, Deb, it's so good to have you back. I appreciate you so much. If you would turn with children, you can be dismissed. If you would turn with me this morning to Joshua chapter 1, starting at verse 1, moving down through verse 9, Joshua chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Again, it's so good to be with you this morning, so good to be ministering and just be with God's people, amen. We go through the work week and we have secular jobs and we've got to deal with the things on our secular jobs and the people on our secular jobs, and it's just such a relief to come into His presence, amen. The word of the Lord says this, Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel.'" And the title of the message this morning is How to Live Successfully. How to Live Successfully. James Garfield, the late president of the United States, was the principal here in Ohio at the Hiram College. A father went to him one day and he asked him, "Is there a shorter or a simplified version of study that his son could take so he could finish college in a shorter route?" President Garfield replied, "Certainly, but it all depends on what you want to make of your boy. When God wants to make an oak tree, it takes hundreds of years. When He wants to make a squash, it only requires 2 months. We are producing too many squashes and not enough oak trees in our day." Can we pray? Father God, we come to You today, and right now, Lord, we come in and we understand the moment, we understand what's happening right now, Lord Jesus, and we need You right now, Lord. I need You. I need the preacher and the teacher, Lord Jesus, to come in and speak to these believers that have come today, Lord. I don't need it to be my thoughts or my words. I need to be able to clearly and concisely convey the word of the Lord, and I'm asking You to help me to do that right now. The listener needs You. They need to hear and understand the word of the Lord. Open their mind, open their spirit. Let us come together under the auspices of the Holy Spirit. That way You can produce what You want to do in this service today. Lord, we need You right now. We invite You in, Holy Spirit, to have Your work, to have Your will and do Your work in this place. Amen and amen. Success, it's a difficult thing to truly define. Among the apostles, if we look at them, one of the most absolutely stunning success stories was Judas. You think, as a believer, you might ponder on that, but just bear with me for a moment. He was fantastic in what he did, the way Judas handled his life and what he became. And yet, we would look at Peter, one of the most groveling failures that could ever be in the eyes of the world. Judas was a success in the ways that most impress us in a worldly sense. He was successful both financially and he was successful politically. He cleverly arranged to control the money of this group of disciples that he was with. He skillfully manipulated the political forces of the day to accomplish the goal that they were trying to accomplish. He was helping them and doing things for them. Peter, he was the failure that most of us dread. He was feeble in crisis. His knees buckled whenever crisis came. He didn't know how to speak. He didn't know what to say. In times, he was socially inept in many ways. At the arrest of Jesus, he collapsed, a hapless, blundering coward there in front of Jesus. In most critical situations in his life with Jesus, the confession on the road to Caesarea Philippi and at the vision of the Mount of Transfiguration, he said the most embarrassing things that no one would want to say. He was socially inept. He didn't know how to handle himself in front of people. He was not the companion that we would most likely choose for ministry. He was not who you would want as your assistant at any time. In the time of danger, he was the kind of person that you would not feel comfortable with because he would not stand up for you. And he's the kind of person that you wouldn't want to bring along in a social situation because you never knew what would come out of his mouth. So the world sees Judas as successful and they see Peter as a failure. Now, after time has gone by, we look at these two and we see the judgments of these two men. Judas is now the embodiment of betrayal. When we say the name Judas, that's exactly what we think of, right? We don't think of his political gains. We don't think of how he handled things financially for them. And when we think about Peter, it's a name that's honored throughout the church. He's thought of as the rock. He's thought of that the one that God went to. He's thought of the apostle that went out in the book of Acts and really began to help start the church. So these two roles have switched over time. We think of Judas as a villain, as Peter as the saint. Yet the world continues to chase after the successes of Judas. When the world looks at success, they see financial gain. They see political gain. They see gain in this world, what Judas went after, eventually what Judas had given into. When they see Peter, they still see failure. True success is not what the world thinks of you. It's not what you have done. It's but what God thinks of you and what you have done for God, how God has used you. Remember that God has not necessarily called us to be successful in the eyes of the world, because God's version of success, God's understanding of success, God's definition of success is not the same thing that the world would hold for us. So we see these two at a crossroad of what the world thinks and what God thinks. The book of Joshua this morning that we read about is a book of new beginnings. It's a new beginning for God's people. Many people today and throughout time have a weary sense of a spiritual need for a new beginning. When we come to Christ, we seek a new beginning. When we come and we give our lives to Him, when we find salvation, we deem it as a new beginning. Many times when we fail and we come back to God and we ask Him to forgive us, we say it's a new start. It's a new beginning. So the book of Joshua is a new beginning for the people of Israel. Joshua had some very big shoes to fill. Joshua was facing one of the greatest crisis points in his life. He was not only facing the challenge of replacing Moses. I mean, really? Could any of us today step into those shoes of Moses and replace Moses? Can you imagine the stress that was on him, the thought process that was going through his head? I have to replace this great leader of God. He has to be a leader spiritually. He also has to be a leader of a nation, the nation of Israel. So think about in your mind for a moment all the things that he has to do. He has to lead the people spiritually. He has to lead the people as a nation. He has to provide for them. He has to actually lead them into the promised land. He has to make sure they have the provision that they need. It's all encompassing. And I can just think in my mind what he would have to do to do this type of thing. And by the way, you know, him being Moses' assistant, which we'll talk about in a little bit, he probably learned a lot of things. But I don't think that Moses left him a guidebook. I don't think there was a book that he could go get off the shelf there in the temple and, oh, how to be a leader. Okay, well, we're very good here. Step one, it wasn't there. But God had been doing something in the life of Joshua. God had been working in the life of Joshua. And God was doing something incredibly awesome in his life. And we're going to look at the three ways this morning that God moved upon Joshua. The three things that God did in Joshua's life. And the three things that made him successful. And what we can glean from it today. All those many years ago in the Old Testament, as the children of Israel went to the promised land, as they toiled in the wilderness for 40 years, we're going to see what made Joshua successful. Number one, God prepares those whom he calls, verses 1 and 2. Joshua's call to leadership, it might have seemed abrupt. Joshua may not have understood what was going on when he was there and Moses was dying and this was given to him. But God had spent many years preparing Joshua for the responsibilities of leadership. God had been working in his life. Even though Joshua may not have understood what was going on, God, in the way that God does things, has been preparing Joshua to be a leader. Joshua was born a slave in Egypt, and we're told that he is the oldest son of a man named Nun, the tribe of Ephraim. The fact that Joshua was the firstborn, and if we look at the timeline, this meant that his life had actually been in danger during the Passover. This meant that he was one of the firstborn during the Passover. This meant that his family had taken the blood and put it on the doorpost to let them know that they were with God. This was a spiritual aspect in Joshua's life. This meant he was there for that his family had witnessed the Passover, but his family's faith was put in the blood. Amen. His family's faith was put in the looking toward to Jesus Christ. Amen. It's a special time for Joshua. Joshua begins his ministry on the banks of the Jordan where Christ was baptized. This is the same spot, the same river where Christ would enter into his public ministry. The name Joshua in Hebrew, in Greek, it means Jesus. Israel had dwelt in the wilderness for some 40 years, and now it was time for them to go into the promised land to find this new beginning. And Joshua, being a namesake of our Lord, being, a type of our Lord, carrying even his name, would be a foretelling of Christ. And he would truly lead his people into this promised land, into this godly land. The first time that we're introduced to Joshua is in Exodus 17 and 8, where he's picked specifically by Moses to lead the Israelites as they fought the Amalekites. Even then, God was training him. God was seasoning him. God was bringing him up. God was preparing him for the many battles he would fight to get to the promised land. We read about it here in Exodus 17:8. It says this: Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, Choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalekite. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the hill. You see, Moses stood in the background. You remember the story. They held his hands and they would fight and they would lose. But it was Joshua who was on the battlefield. It was Joshua, the one who was out fighting the battle. God was preparing him. God was training him. We read next of Joshua in Exodus 24:12. It says, Then the Lord said to Moses, Come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you the tablets of stone and the law of the commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. So Moses arose with his assistant, Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. Joshua is now the personal assistant of Moses, the leader of Israel. This is a far cry from his humble beginnings as a slave. God is preparing him. God is setting him in the right places. He's now the personal assistant. We need to see two things here. If we'll put our trust in God, he'll provide for us. He'll make a path for us. He'll train us without even knowing. And number two, God provides assistance. Amen. God provides us assistance in our walk. He provides those that walk with us, those that help us in the thing that he's called us to do. And we see Joshua in both of those things there. In Numbers 13 and 14, we see that Joshua is one of the 12 spies that was sent into the land to go and see if it was the promised land. You'll remember they came back, all 12 of them, 10 of them saying, No, we can't do it. Yes, it's the land of milk and honey, but no, there's no way we can stake it. We can take it. And Joshua and Aaron said, We need to take the land. God said, We can take the land. We need to move. We need to act now and take the land. Only Joshua and Caleb declared that the people could go in and do it. They were the only ones that put their faith in God to move into the land. The people believed that the people, however, believed the majority report. What happened? They got stuck in the wilderness for 40 years because they wouldn't put their faith in God. A whole generation, as we talked about a few weeks ago, was gotten rid of because they would not place their faith in God. But Joshua was there, and he kept his faith in God. after 40 years in the wilderness, God's training Joshua. Moses was preparing to die, and he asked God to give the people of Israel a leader. Moses asked him, and God chose Joshua. Deuteronomy 31, verses 1 through 8 says this, "Then Moses went and spoke these words to all of Israel and said to them, 'I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you shall dispose of them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord he has said. And the Lord will do to them as he has done to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and their land, and when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do with them accordingly to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and be of good courage. Do not fear, do not be afraid. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you.' Then Moses called Joshua and said in the sight of all of Israel, 'Be strong, be of good courage. You must go with these people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give to them, and that shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear, do not be dismayed.'" Two times in that paragraph, he tells them, do not fear, do not be dismayed. He's going to tell it to him again two more times. The Lord is reassuring him. Notice Moses goes out before the people, and he sets Joshua as the one who will lead them. Joshua as the one who will go with them, but God is the one who goes before them. They know where their faith's at. Joshua knows where his faith's at. Moses knows where his faith's at. And there's something that we believers can learn from this historical account some many thousands of years ago, that God will go before us, that we need not fear, that we need not dismay, that if God has told us something, he's already there doing the work. He's already preparing us. He's already prepared a way. Number two, God promises that he will be with us. Verses 3 through 6 says this in Joshua, "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. As I said to Moses, from the wilderness, and this is Lebanon, as far as the great river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. Be strong and be of good courage. For this your people shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to your fathers, I will give to them." He tells him again, "I will not leave you. I will not forsake you." Following the death of Moses, Joshua faced one of the greatest challenges in his life. Remember what he had to do: lead them spiritually, lead them as a nation, lead them in the heavenly, lead them in the physical. These are two very, very great things. Although he knew that he was chosen by God to be the next leader, no doubt, I can only think in my mind, the doubt and the stress and the not knowing and the reality of it all had suddenly crashed in upon him. Just go with me for your mind in a second to Joshua, there in his tent, a young man coming from very humble beginnings, being trained by God, maybe not even realizing what had happened yet, Moses passing and standing him up before the children of Israel, letting them know that he was now the leader. Can you imagine the nights maybe he spent there, stressed out, wondering, could he do it? Questions flooded his mind. Maybe in anxiety, fear, they threatened to crush him. But God had been training him. Could he handle the responsibility of the children of Israel? What if they rejected him? They rejected Moses several times. How would he handle it? What would he do? Would they follow him? They just spent 30 days mourning the death of Moses. Could he be Moses? Could he do what Moses had done? Would God be with him the way he was with Moses? Would the people respect him the way they respected Moses? What if he failed? What if he couldn't do it? What if it was too much? What if he didn't know what to do? These and probably many more questions that we don't even know flooded his mind. They filled his mind. They filled his heart. They no doubt consumed his spirit. Can you put yourself in that place for a moment where you're the one that has to make the decision? What would you do? How would you respond? No doubt, Joshua, all these things going through his mind. The text beginning in verse 3 records that the Lord spoke to Joshua words of comfort and words of reassurance. Words of comfort: I'll be with you. I won't forsake you. I'm going to be with you. If you follow me, if you put your faith in me, I'm going to do what I said I would do. Why did God make such an effort to reassure Joshua? Because God knew what he was going through. God, this morning, he knows what each and every one of us are going through, and he reassures us, doesn't he? He's just a step away. He's just a word away. He's just a name away, and the reassurance begins in our life. In the times when we don't know what's going on the times when we don't know the right decision, anybody ever been there, the decision to make, we reach out and we say, God, help me. I don't know what to do. God, I have a decision. I don't know what to do. And many times the decisions in comparison to leading a whole nation, our decisions are. Joshua, leading a whole nation. These are the kinds of words that we want to hear when we're facing struggles, when we're facing obstacles, when we're facing decisions in our life. And we want to know that God understands. Well, I have good news for you this morning. God understands. God understands. He knows what each of us is struggling with. He knows what I'm struggling with. He knows what you're struggling with, what you're struggling with. He knows the individual things that are going on. He knows the spiritual aspect, hallelujah. He knows the physical aspect. He knows what's going on in your spirit. He knows what's going on in your home. He knows what's going on your job. And thank God, he knows what's going on in your head. Amen. And he sends the Holy Spirit to help us deal with these things. There are things on this earth, there are things in this world, in this day and age, that would turn people crazy. They do turn people crazy. People lose their minds because they can't grasp it. But for the Holy Spirit. Things that Christians go through and you think, how did they get through? How did they survive? But God, the Holy Spirit active and working in the heart and life of a believer. God knows what you're going through right this very moment. He knows what you've been through, and he knows what you're going to go through. And he's preparing you. He affirms that he is present, that he will not leave us, that he will not forsake us. But God stresses something that we need to take note of, and that is his Son, Jesus Christ. That is his sacrifice on this cross. That is that our faith should be solely and completely planted in him. That if our faith is there and the Holy Spirit has latitude to work in our lives, he can do what needs to be done in the heart and life of a believer. He understands this on the basis of our faith in his Son. And if our basis is that, then we'll find success in God. It's not God's will that any part of the promised land was to rest in the hands of anyone else. Its former owners, another tribe, another nation. The entirety of the promised land was to go to the children of Israel. Likewise, today, 2016, the Holy Spirit intends that everything in our life be removed which hinders us from our progress with the Lord. It's God's will that we possess the entirety of the promise. That was the promised land for the children of Israel. But the promise for us is Jesus Christ. And he intends that we find it fully. He intends that there's no escape route, that there's no going back, that when we make a decision to follow him, that those things of the world, those bondages and change and defeats of the world, that they fall away in their entirety. And that we find total victory over the world, over the flesh, and over the devil. Total victory is how the believer should be walking. That's what they should be walking in. Somebody needs to hear this today. Total victory. Total victory. I was having lunch with a friend of mine this week, and we were a minister friend, and I made that statement that Christians should have total victory. And he looked at me, and it's like he never heard it before. that Christians should have complete and total victory, that we should not walk defeated, that we should not walk disgruntled, that we hinge our lives over Romans 8 and 1. Amen? That we should not walk after the flesh, but we should walk after the Spirit. That we should have the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus bubbling out of us. That we should have our faith completely planted in the cross of Christ. And if we'll do that, God has the latitude to make us successful. And that's what he's doing right here in the life of Joshua. Some 4,000 years ago, he's doing it right before his eyes. And we today get to go back and we get to look at that. And that's what the body of Christ needs to hear. That's what the believer needs to hear, that you can find victory in Jesus Christ if you'll follow him in the proper way. Number three, God presents us with the secret of success. Verses 7 through 9 says this, "Only be strong and be very courageous." There it is, number four. "That you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but shall meditate it. You shall meditate it on the..." Let me read it again. Let me read it better than that. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to it according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your ways prosperous and you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong. Be of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Number five, do not be dismayed. Be of good courage. The Lord your God is with you. Joshua was primarily, he was a soldier. That's how he was trained. That's what he did. He was there fighting. In fact, he was a brilliant soldier. One of the most brilliant soldiers in history. One of the greatest military minds that there ever was. But as far as we can tell from the history that we have on Joshua, he was not particularly an exciting person. He was all about business. He was all about doing what needed to be done. He was probably a very unexciting person, a rather straightforward man. He was chiefly concerned with carrying out the command of God. He knew what God had called him to do. Maybe that time when he went in with the 12 spies and he came back out and 10 said no, but he knew maybe that stuck with him. Maybe he knew, and that made him chiefly concerned with what the Lord wanted him to do. His entire brilliant career was a straightforward story of simply setting one foot in front of another and being in compliance with the commands of God. He knew what God wanted him to do, and that's what he was going to carry out. Joshua was very successful. He was successful because he paid attention when at the very beginning, as his role as a leader, God told him in Joshua 1:7, "Be careful to obey all the law of the servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it right or left, that you may be successful wherever you go." And that's exactly what it did. The application for today: we cannot go to the right or left of Jesus Christ. Moses being a type of Jesus Christ. Joshua being a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ being the Word of God. Jesus Christ being the sacrifice on the cross. We cannot go to the left. We cannot go to the right. We cannot add. We cannot remove. If we want to be successful in God, we have to stay centered on Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's what he's telling us. That's the application. They're looking forward in the Old Testament. We're looking back in the New Testament at Jesus Christ. They're seeing a picture, a foretelling, a type. We get to see the man, Jesus Christ, and all that he did, the sacrifice that he gave. It's that we not add to, that we not take away, that we do exactly as the Word of God tells us. That's how we're going to find success. That's how we're going to be prosperous. As we stated in the beginning, maybe not as the world has declared. It doesn't mean that God won't provide things. God wants the best for you, amen? No one has come to Christ and Christ made it worse for them. God wants the best for you. He wants you to be prosperous. He wants to take care of you. He wants all those things. But Joshua did exactly as he said, and he did it from a young man. If we could get this as a young person, what could we do for the Lord? If we could teach this in our schools, What would these young people do for the Lord? As a young person, if I could have gotten this, what more could I have done? Joshua, as a young person, he listened, and God, through his grace, through his mercy, built in him, trained him up to be this leader of Israel. As I see it, there's four parts to this formula of success that we see in the scripture here. And in the light of excess of these prosperity preachers that we have on TV today, that's not the way I'm going. I'm not preaching prosperity. Don't go home. Don't leave. Don't think that Pastor Chris is on the prosperity bandwagon. I don't think there's a $1,000 level. I don't think that you can give enough to get from God. It doesn't work that way. We have to be careful to understand that success that Joshua was promised does not necessarily translate into the prosperity of the world. It's not what God was trying to do. Not in any iota. Not in any way was he saying that. So if you hear someone say that, if you hear one of these prosperity preachers get on TV and start saying something like that, go back to the Word of God and find it. Go back to the Word of God. See what they're doing. See what they're saying. Understand that they're incorrect. One may be a success in God's eyes and not necessarily prosperous in the eyes of the world. It may definitely happen that way. Material prosperity as defined by modern and Western society, it's not what's being promised here. That's not what God's promising the believer. He's not promising a mansion here on earth. He's not promising the things of this. Doesn't mean you won't get it. He may very well give it to you, but that's not even what's in the thought process. First, Joshua was to know God's word. He was to know God's word. Although not necessarily spelled out in so many words, everything depended on Joshua knowing and studying the word of God. If the law was to be his guide, everything that he did, leading the people spiritually, leading them physically, leading them as a nation, it was that Joshua would know what the law of Moses said. Again, the law of Moses is all they had at the time. We have the full revelation of God that we go back and we know the Word of God. If you feel the call of God on your life many times, most times, I would almost say every time, it begins with God preparing you, with study and seeking Him. Understanding the Word of God. When God starts to call you, He begins to put a hunger in your life to know His Word, to understand His Word, because you should understand what the law of God is, both in the Old Testament. We should understand, looking back and looking at all these things that I've said this morning, so we can understand who God really is. If you feel the call of God on your life, you need to know the Word of God. You need to know what He says. I fear many of the ministers that we put out today, they may go through a Bible class in college, or they may sit through something, or but they don't know the Word of God. It's not ingrained in them. It's not put into them to go and learn the Word of God. So ministers come out and they go off one way, or they go another way, or they take a doctrine from another man and they believe what's going on without lining it up with the Word of God. Secondly, Joshua was to talk about God's word. The text says in verse 8, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." Clearly, Joshua was called upon to include the word of God in his daily conversation. He's supposed to be giving the word of God out to the people, including the word as he relates to his family, to his friends, to his neighbors, to the nation of Israel. This is something that God expected him to do. But in society today, Christians are to be tolerant, aren't they? You should be tolerant of other religions. Be tolerant of that. Be tolerant of this. But what happens if you want to speak about your religion? What happens if you're in your workplace and you see someone who's struggling and you say, "There's a man named Jesus who can help you with that"? What happens? Don't talk about that. No. We have a counseling program for you. You can go to counseling. I know the counselor. I can tell you about the counselor. If you're struggling, I can tell you where to go. But they shut us down. The Christian is stopped up. Joshua was told to go and to tell. about Jesus Christ. He was to he didn't understand it in those exact words, but he was to tell about God. He was to notify the people, to tell everyone he talked to, in every conversation that he had, in everything that he did, in every decision that he made. No doubt he was referring back to the law of Moses, to what they had at that time. It's clear that Joshua was being advised to make the word of God a part of his everyday life. And we should take that into account, that the Word of God should be a part of our everyday life. Just as Israel was to walk in the Word constantly, the believer today should be walking and following the same guidance. They should be following it to the T. We should be placing our faith in that Word. Israel placed their faith in the law of Moses. That's what they knew about. That was their Word. Our faith should be placed in Jesus Christ, because He is the Word. From the Genesis to Revelation, He is the Word. He is the Word of God. Our faith should be in Him, and we're to place our faith completely and solely in that Word. I'm going to hurry. Just give me a few more minutes. Number three, Joshua was to meditate on God's Word. Next, Joshua is told, "But you shall meditate in it day and night." Meditation is the next step beyond just knowing, beyond just talking about the Word of God. You can know the Word of God. There's many people that can quote the Bible to you. You can talk about the Word of God. But the next step is to meditate on what the Word of God says. What is the Word of God telling me? Meditation is an application as a goal of the Word of God. It gets into our minds. It affects our thought process. We memorize the Word of God. We hear the Word of God. We consume the Word of God from the messages preached on a Sunday morning, from listening, from reading, from hearing praise and worship. The Word of God sinks into the heart and life of the believer. And that way, when that trial comes, the Word, the Spirit, the Scripture comes up out of you. It bubbles up out of you. And your mind begins to process it, doesn't it? And you begin to meditate on it. Now, I went back and I thought, man, I'm going to find something really cool here. I'm going to look at this word meditate. I'm going to find it in the Hebrew. And there's going to be some great meaning here. You know what it meant? To focus on the Word. To focus on something. That's all it meant. It was simply focus on the Word. Simply meditate on what God is telling us. Make a daily decision to bring the Word of God into your life. Finally, Joshua was to obey the Word of God in its entirety. This is the last element. This is the most important element. Joshua is told that not only is he to know, to speak about, to meditate on, but he's now to obey it. God said, "Be careful to obey all the law of my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it right or left, that you may be observe it to do according to all that is written in it." This may be the point at which most modern Christians, they give up. They tap out. They know all this stuff. They come and they hear. This may be the point where churches don't do a good job. In the modern church, that they don't do a good job of following what the Word of God says. Most Christians know more, a lot more about the Bible than they're actually applying. It's not that we don't know what is right. It's that we don't do what is right. It's not that we don't know. We simply don't do. I was having another conversation this week about another friend of mine, and I said they know. They know what to do. They're simply not doing it. It was the same application. We as Christians need to abide by what the Word of God tells us. We need to abide. We need to get it into us of what's going on. We need to know, we need to understand, and we need to do, and that's the hard part. But you know what? We can't do it on our own. When we try and we go out and we try to do within our own means, within our own power source, it just doesn't work. If we try to go out and I say, "I'm going to do this," what happens? It just gets harder. I'm going to go and I'm going to do this thing. Pastor Chris said to meditate, so I'm going to meditate. And then something happens. And then something else happens. And then the phone rings. And then this happens. And then it's gone because I tried to do it. But if I say, "God, Lord Jesus, provide for me the time, Help me understand as little or as much as you need me to. And I begin to let the Holy Spirit, as we talked about last week, give him latitude to work in my life, to build those things in my life. Pretty soon it doesn't become a chore. It doesn't become a task. It becomes a love. You see, God gives and he replaces those things with the things of him. He makes time for those things. At the weirdest times that you may think of, he begins to replace those things. And you begin to do, with every head bowed this morning, with every eye closed, in reverence to the Holy Spirit. In closing this morning, we have at least 50 million Christians in the United States. 50 million. But we do not seem to have many Joshuas. There are a few. There are some Joshuas out there that are leading the church, that are doing the right thing. We do not have many who, without trying to be novel or spectacular, determined to obey the law of God as it should be, in every particular order that God has called us to. And then they actually do obey it throughout the lifetime of their life. We see ministers and pastors and people in churches fall all the time, because their focus gets off of Jesus Christ and him crucified. What is needed today is not increasingly clever minds. It's not the mind of man. It's not increasingly clever people or plans to follow, but it's obedience of what God told us. He gave us everything we need to know right here in the Word of God. He's informed us. He's motivated us here. He's shown us how to have success, of how to live an abiding, victorious, successful Christian life through his Son Jesus and through this Word of God, with the believer's place securely planted in Jesus Christ and him crucified. We face all kinds of obstacles in life and in this world, and with them negatively around us, that we may get discouraged. We may not decide to follow through with it because our faith is not placed with him. Five times in the scriptures today, God has told us to not be discouraged, that he's with us. To not fear, that he's with us. To not dismay, he's going before us. With God, life's obstacles, life's challenges can be overcome not through our strength, but through his strength. Not through our means, not through our power source. I'm not saying that he will not give you the power. That's the whole point. He will give you the power, but our power source is him, not us. The obstacles that we overcome then become stepping stones for us, opportunities to experience God's power, to grow our faith. Things that we may have seen before as obstacles, things that might have deterred us before from going further in our walk, now they're just simply another level in God. God has brought us to another point. God has moved us down the line a little bit farther. He's brought us one step higher, and we look back on that thing and we say, God, without you, I couldn't have done it. Our faith has grown in him because of that obstacle. I don't know God's plan for your life this morning. Frankly, I don't know that you know his full plan. Well, Pastor Chris, how can you say that? Because I don't know his plan for me yet. But God's got a plan for you. You don't know it in its entirety yet. But as God moves you through these stepping stones, listen to me, across this building, young to old, as God moves you through these stepping stones, he's moving, he's providing, he's building for you, just as he did for Joshua. He's building you up to do what he needs you to know. For all you know, he's training you. He's shaping you right now, this very moment, to step in and serve him in the way that only you can. He may be calling you to be an officer of the church. He may be calling you into ministry in this world. He may be calling you to be a student leader, to be a leader at your workplace. He might be calling you to lead a Sunday school class or to be the pastor of a body. You don't know right now, but he's leading you. If you're in this building today, if you're hearing my voice over the internet, over CD, God is calling you at this moment to come to him, to place your faith in him, to let him mold you and make you. But you've got to do it his way. He may be calling you to be the assistant, to be the helper, as Joshua was, but he's training you. He's doing something in your life that only God can do. He may be calling you to fill the shoes of someone who's done a fantastic job in the past, just as Moses has done. But Joshua, he called to lead the people into the promised land. You're different from that person. But if God is calling you into that difficult, into that undesirable, into that unpleasant appointment of leadership, of being something for God, of serving God, He's done it for a reason. He can use you, and He wants to do it in a remarkable way. It doesn't matter of your past. Joshua was a slave, and God called him to lead the nation of Israel into the promised land. You may be sitting there this morning, and you may be thinking, I'm not worthy to do this. My past is so bad that God would never choose me, that I'm not smart enough, that I don't have enough drive. Don't think those things. Get Satan out of your mind right now. Rebuke him in your mind. If you're listening to this message, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, God's calling you. God's calling you to be a remnant of a church that wants to go and do the easy things. He's calling you to be a remnant of a church that needs to go and do the hard things, that needs to follow him, as we've talked about this morning. Not to be a part of this modern day church that wants to have prosperity, wants to name it and claim it, that doesn't want to know the word of God. He's calling you to know him today, to place your faith in him, to know him in a way that only he can bring you to. If you'll place your faith in him, if you'll completely put your faith in his son Jesus and what he did at the cross, if you yield your life to the Holy Spirit, if you'll give the Holy Spirit latitude to what needs to be done, God can do great things. He can move upon you. He can touch you. He can do the things that only he can do. And I guarantee you that you'll never be the same again. With every head bowed, with every eye closed, as we pray, as we dismiss, Father God, we thank you for bringing this call to Joshua back to our attention today. We thank you for showing us again the successes of Joshua, Lord. Those things that applied so many thousands of years ago, they still apply today. Your word has not changed from then till now. You're the same God. You're doing the same thing. Lord, we're here today to reaffirm our faith in you, Lord Jesus. Lord, there are those across this sanctuary. There may be those listening by CD and by the internet. Lord, they have doubt and they had fear, maybe as Joshua had. But Lord, you're calling them to do a work. Lord, I pray right now that you call this body to do a work, that this body continues to do a work that it's doing, Lord, on an individual level, that you send these people out to do what you've called them to do in every sphere of influence that they have, every walk of life that they have, that they would be the difference, that they would be the light in a world that's filled with darkness, that they would spread the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ into their world, Lord, as a church body. You would help us to be that remnant, to be the church that focuses on you, to be the church that doesn't go after every fad of the church or every fad of the world, that we continually and forever keep our faith in you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for what you've done. I ask that you would bless the believer today. Lord, that they would again continually put their faith in you for everything that's needed. That you would bless this body and help us, Lord, to continue to do what you've called, Lord. What you've called us to do, Lord. Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being with us today. It's been such an honor to minister to you today. Amen and amen.